I'd like to call the kids to come on up front here. Just circle around the front, and Pastor May is going to come and lead us in prayer this morning.
Oh, they want to come up the stage with me.
Okay. That's good. Okay, come up the stage on with me. Okay, come on. Come on. Come on. Quick, quick, quick. Okay, over here. I have lots of space over here. Lots of space. Can you imagine we have so many kids and helper and server in the basement while you are worshiping here every week? So everybody say hi to them. Hi. So, okay, let's pray. So after I pray, all the kids, where do you go out? That way, okay. That way, okay. Okay, let's all pray. Thank you, God, for giving us this church. Thank you, God, for giving us all these kids. Thank you, God, for giving us all these parents and all these grandparents and uncles and aunties. And you gather us here as a family to worship you, to receive the blessing, not just individually for us. And I pray, that on this Sunday, your Holy Spirit be with us and help us to worship you together as a family, not just a crowd, as a community, not just a crowd. And I pray that your blessing will be upon all these kids from you and from all these other people in church. And I also pray that these kids will bring all the blessing from you to all the people sitting and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, let's go.
Thank you. Yep. So good to have our children in our worship service Sunday by Sunday. Always on the third Sunday of the month, we have the kids up. So we try to vacate this side of the sanctuary for them as they usually fill that side to fullness, as we recognize that there's a big number of them now. So we need to continue to remember our kids in prayer, and also those that are serving, leading our kids, and blessing them in worship and in service. So as we begin this morning in way of the sermon, you can find the sermon notes, kind of outline for the message there printed in the front of your bulletin. You can follow along with me. The sermon entitled, Worship Involves Our Prayers. And certainly we've been involved in praying this morning. We want to continue in that same attitude of prayer as Paul did in the book of Ephesians. And so if you turn in your Bibles or on your cell phones or whatever media you have to that passage in Ephesians chapter 1 we'll be looking at today. We want to look and focus on Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. So as we begin again, let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this part of the service and way of worshiping him through his word. Lord Jesus, we come before you and pray that your spirit would so communicate with ours as we seek to understand your truth, as we proclaim you as the great God, the one that is above all and knows all and sees us, even now as we're seated in the pews here, as we're here to worship you and to acknowledge that you are our King, you are our God, you're the one that we desire to serve. We pray that by the Holy Spirit's work and ministry, the words of this message will sink deep into our hearts in way of the importance we have in way of communicating to you in prayer. Thank you for this avenue that you modeled for us in the Gospels and the importance of it. As you communicated with the Father, Lord Jesus, we desire to communicate with the Father as well. Through your blood and through your power, we are able to know that our prayers ascend on high and are acknowledged and known and heard by yourself and by the Father and by the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name today. Amen. So worship involves our prayers. Ephesians is one of those epistles that Paul wrote in the darkness of a prison cell. And so in that terrible surrounding, this epistle beams with light and glorious hope in the gospel. Hardly something that one would expect to brim forth from the darkness of a prison cell. More whimper and perhaps the blues might be sung from a prison cell, but not for the Apostle Paul. The epistle is a testament, really, of the idea that one doesn't have to be defeated by one's surroundings, by one's darkness. And certainly we do experience a lot of darkness here in the Lower Mainland with all our clouds and rain and whatnot. And it was so good this morning to wake up and to be able to see that glowing orb in the sky. And yes, it was the sun, in case you were wondering. This is encouraging given the climate that we have, and also encouraging to us in way of what Paul prays for the Ephesians, we can also take on for ourselves. Ephesians is kind of like the book of Romans, in way of that it's not an epistle to these people to tell them how to correct problems, but it's more seated and couched in the idea of trying to instruct the church in the great doctrines of the Christian faith and what we have and what we possess as Christians. If Luther the monk declared Romans as the purest expression of the gospel, Martin Lloyd-Jones had it right when he declared Ephesians is the most sublime and majestic expression of the gospel. The first chapter of Ephesians can be rightly divided into two sections, the first section being a hymn, and the second section being a prayer. Praise, exaltation of God, understanding the greatness of God, and then followed by a time of prayer that Paul levies in thanksgiving towards God for all that he has blessed the church with and us with. Here it's a reminder again that a man condemned in a prison cell, dark and walled in physically, is not spiritually walled in. Though the darkness walls him in physically, his spirit soars with wings of freedom and a vision enraptured by God's great blessing upon himself and upon the Ephesian church and upon us here this morning. So let's look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 down to verse 23 to the close of the chapter here. Let me read it for you. It says there, beginning at verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So this morning we're going to be looking at three parts of this in way of, first of all, thanksgiving, remembering and giving thanks. Second of all, asking the Spirit of wisdom. And then thirdly, knowing the great power that we have. Knowing the great power that we have. So first of all, remembering and giving thanks. Paul gives thanks here for two things right away in verse 15. One is for their faith, and the second thing is for their love. For these two things, Paul cannot stop giving thanks to God in the Ephesian church. In verse 16, he continues, says, it's not stopping giving thanks for you. It's overflowing. It's thanksgiving that flows like a cup brimming with water or liquid nourishment, just continues to overflow that cup. That's the thanksgiving that Paul has towards God for the Ephesian church. This thanks is not a one-off. It's interesting that his prayer, he doesn't mention anything in way of needs, in way of physical needs or material needs, but talks more about the spiritual blessings, the spiritual needs that we have. The emphasis is overwhelmingly a spiritual prayer for us. He doesn't ask God to give them something that they do not have either, but rather he asks for perception and clarity, a vision, for insight into what we already do have, what we already possess, that we might fully grasp the spirituality and the blessing that we have as Christians. I haven't gone splunking for a long time. My last time was on August 2006, and here's a picture of me and my family. We went down to the Oregon coast, as many people are wont to do, see the beautiful, you know, coastline down to California, and just kind of on the northern border of California. Of course, 2006 was quite a few years ago, so Travis is more manageable in way of height. But when we traveled down there, I got kind of a little sick, even though I was driving, car sick, because of all the switchbacks that you have to do to get up to the top of where the Oregon caves are. And but we weren't disappointed. It was about 3 hours off the I-5. Once we got there, we got out of the car and we saw kind of these chalet kind of buildings. And we thought, okay, you know, nothing much on the exterior, but we thought, okay, it's got to be something good, because it said on the sign that it was a National Heritage Site. And you know, when the U.S. people put that on their signage, it's got to be good, you know. U.S. Heritage Site. So, you know, you go there and you're sure that you're not going to be disappointed, because it's a national kind of monument and something that is not widespread in the U.S. It's something really significant. And so we were excited. We were at the Oregon Caves. So we got there and went into kind of the chalet kind of area, got the information, and immediately they said, you know, you can go on a tour. And they're just going to start in about, you know, 15, 20 minutes. And so they gave us little, you know, those hard hats so you don't bang your head on the walls or on the ceiling, or the stalactites and stalagmites that are coming up and coming down. We were really excited. We thought, okay, here we are. It's going to be huge. And we weren't disappointed. We walked in and they had it so well lit. It was beautiful, and there were stairs, there was railings. Not something like you know, our caves on Vancouver Island. I don't know if you've been to the Hornby Caves or any of our. Actually, you know, Vancouver Island is one of the best places in Canada for spelunking, because it's the most caved area in Canada. You didn't know that? No. I didn't know that either, but now you do. Spelunking is a great sport, because you're able to see something that's not on the surface. It's down under the earth. And when you go down into the earth, it's amazing what the water does as it drips down and piles up in these crystalline formations in these caves. But one of the amazing things about the Oregon caves is the large vaulted ceilings and stuff that has in it. You wouldn't imagine going into the cave entrance that it's got these huge vaulted caverns inside. And took us about I think it was 45 minutes to about an hour. Of course, it was 2006, so I might be a little dicey on my timing and way of the tour that they gave us through the caves. But it was really interesting and really exciting to be able to wander through the caves. Well, when I'm talking and thinking about that, I'm thinking why caving and spelunking is sort of like the Christian life. There's much more that goes on inside of us as Christians than the outside. What we have here in our explanation and prayer by the Apostle Paul is a proclamation into our hearts and into our lives of all the blessing. And he does that first in this hymn, in the first section of Ephesians 1, and then moves us into a place of prayer and contemplation and asks that those things would be realized in our hearts and our minds, and sort of fills out and shows us how important the inner workings of our lives, the inner spiritual workings of our lives are, and how blessed we are in way of God's anointing and ministry to us through His Holy Spirit. So far, Paul has brimmed with thanksgiving. Prayer for the Ephesians in faith and love. And then he's consigning and working in the subterranean areas of our life through the Holy Spirit's working in his prayer in the ministry of our lives. He says in verse 13, just before that, and of course we started at verse 15, but at verse 13, Paul says these words, "You were marked in him with a seal and promised Holy Spirit. This was indeed how they came to be transformed, how they became Christians, the workings of the gospel and the Holy Spirit coming and impacting their lives. And the truth was applied to their life through the Holy Spirit." Much more is done by Paul in his prayer to the great God inside a prison cell than can be done in the corridors of power, or even in the place in Rome. He is ensconced in a dark prison cell, but yet this prayer, I believe, does more for the Ephesian church in building their spirituality than maybe even going to Rome and being in the presence of great men. Well, asking the spirit of wisdom, secondly here, asking for the spirit of wisdom. In verse 17, it says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." A request is for one of insight through the spirit of wisdom and of revelation to us. There is a betterment and a growth requested here on our behalf and upon behalf of the Ephesian church. And this comes through the spirit of wisdom. So there's something to understand. There's something to know. It's not just a blank slate. We know that the Spirit is working within our lives. In Christian circles today, we have ever-increasing numbers of conferences and speakers and retreats. And those are all good. But more importantly than programs and teachings are the ministries of the Holy Spirit within our lives. The reality is so often we think that we're going to get something special and unique by attending a conference or seeing a gifted speaker proclaim God's word to us. But more important than the gifted speaker, and Paul says this himself in the words that I didn't come, you know, in eloquence, and I came more so in the power of the Spirit of God to proclaim his truth to you. So we want and need more so in way of church renewal and expanse within our own life that the Spirit does His work within us, enlightening us and opening our spiritual eyes to really see with clarity what He would have us to know in way of the spiritual realm, to grasp and to apply that work in our own lives. This is far past a sense of emotionalism. It's more so an enablement and a grasping of God's truth. Verse 18 goes on to say that I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. What is he getting at there? The eyes of your heart be enlightened, you know. You didn't know you had two eyeballs stuck on, you know, your heart somewhere in your chest, did you? Spiritual eyes. The spiritual eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Well, I've experienced this quite often as a pastor, as I've ministered to people that are going through experiences that are close to death or terminal experiences in their life. Those in their families, them themselves, they've gone into the doctor's office and perhaps they've got the diagnosis from the doctor that I'm sorry, Mr. or Mrs., this is terminal. You've got maybe 5 to 6 months of life left, and then that's it. So put your affairs in order. Get your bucket list out. You know, start checking those things off that you need to do to make a feeling of fulfillment in your life because it's going to end. And usually we have the experience that we feel distant from that. Initially, maybe we might say we're in denial. No, it can't happen to me. You know, I'm not going to die. Or that loved one is not going to die. We look at them and they say, no, they've been with us throughout our life. We know them too well. That's not going to be my experience. We kind of enter a mental fog. And once the news is there and given of the disease and the terminalness of the disease, we can't really grasp the reality of death. And sometimes the reality and finality strikes us only at the point of the person actually passing in the bed at the hospital or the hospice. And it's only at that point that we would acknowledge, yes, they certainly had a terminal illness, and they were really sick, and now they are dying. And for some people, it doesn't impact them or really get a hold of them or they really grasp it until after the funeral. We're putting the dirt on the casket, and then all of a sudden, the floodgates break open, and they're crying, and they realize that this person is no longer with them. And then there's other people that find that maybe weeks or even months after the funeral, there's a breaking upon them, a realization of the impact that that loss of that person has on their heart and their life. And again, there's a feeling of reality striking them, and the finality of death comes upon them. So it is. As we minister to people, as pastors, as people in the church, we look at people and try to help them navigate that. And it's a very difficult course to navigate for all of us as we bury loved ones and deal with the finality of death in their lives. The point is in way of that truth, that reality striking us and coming home and us coming to grips with it. It's like God's word in that sense, in that often we can hear God's word and we can give kind of intellectual assent to it. But Paul is praying here for something deeper. He's praying that it become and strike us like reality, that it really comes home to roost for us, that we acknowledge that it is true. And then we seek to live our lives out of it. And it's in way of the good things as well as the things that are difficult. in way of teachings of God's Word. The blessings as well as the difficulties of life that we deal with in way of being a Christian. Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, I'm praying for the Ephesian church, that these realities would be known and acknowledged, and that indeed the eyes of their heart would be able to be open, and they would be able to grasp and to understand and to really hold on to those realities as true. Spiritual truth is like this. We can say that we believe this or that, but until the reality strikes us and our spiritual eyes are open, we don't really own it as our own. These are deep subterranean realities, not seen on the surface, but they are hugely significant in our lives. Take a deeper look into the inner life, and it's really larger than the whole universe, our inner world. So when Paul was enslaved and put in that prison cell, he didn't feel closed in or hemmed in at all. He had a whole inner universe to explore and to engage himself with the God of the universe. Isaiah was commanded to preach and prophesy, all the while the people that heard were hard-hearted, dull of hearing, and blind. How is it possible to have the truth staring you in the face and it not dawn on you? Well, we've had people get into the baptismal tank here before us and them say to us that, hey, I've sat in these pews for years. I've been in the children's Sunday school program. I've been in the WANA program. But there was a moment that the realities came to roost. The truth of the gospel struck my heart. God's Spirit opened the eyes of my heart, and I was be able to see the truth and the realities of what the gospel and the blessing of God on my life through the blood and atonement of Jesus Christ really accomplished in my spiritual life and in my heart. That work of God is not by the might of men or the wisdom of men, but by the Spirit of God. It is by the Spirit that the truth convicts, converts, sanctifies, and saves. The greatest resource of the church is not its programs. It's not its pastors. It's not even the comfortable pews that you're sitting on. No, the greatest resource is our perception of God. Knowing the reality of the truth of God worked into our hearts by the Spirit of God. Open the eyes of our heart. Enlighten us, O Spirit divine. Thirdly, knowing the great power we have. What is the hope to which we are called in verse 18? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The few things given us give us more security than the hope of knowing that God has indeed called us. The believer is called individually by God. Like Jesus called the early disciples by name, he knew each one of them and called them into service. God has each of our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life and inscribed on the palms of his hands. Knowing God's call, adoption, and inheritance gives us power to live above the trials and the darkness of this world. This is ironclad security. Do you want to know how the early believers faced persecution and death and imprisonment? They knew this world was God's, and he was in charge, and they were on his team, and that team wins in the end. That the powerful encouragement given the people in the Bible is one of God's Spirit and God's dwelling, and that God is the ruler of over all, and he reigns over all. And in so reigning, they know that they can be courageous, They know that they can go into the lion's den. They know that they can go into the prison cell because this life is not all there is. Our call is to something, a glorious future of resurrection, eternal life, freedom from sin, perfected justification, glorious harmony and love. I get called for dinner often in my household. My wife usually yells down at me as I'm typing away on the computer and says, "Larry, it's time for dinner. Go wash your hands." Well, she doesn't say it maybe with that tone of voice. I don't know. Maybe she should do it. I don't do it very well. But you know how it goes. It's a call for dinner. And for our kids, we don't often call up because Travis usually has his headset on, so we got a thump on the wall to bring him down. So we get called. We get called for dinner. And when we come down, we know there's going to be something great on the table. We just dig into it. And so to hear the call is great because usually our stomachs are a little growling at that point. And we know we have a need. And when we hear the call, it's like, all right, let's go. We want to get down there and enjoy dinner. We leave whatever it is that we're working on or engrossed in, and we come down and we enjoy the dinner with the family. That's powerful in our lives that we are called to be God's holy people. It's also very good. I love that our power really does come from God's people and the calling that we all have. Being together as God's people and the love that God has shared abroad and shared with us individually. Verse 19 states, talking about the actual power here, that it is incomparably great power for those who believe. And then that power is the same that as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead in verse 20 and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. Wow. Many Christians do not know this power or even know it from a distance. The following section explains more of his mighty power and what it did. Paul asks these things about in prayer because they're important to be asked in prayer for Christians. The prayer in Ephesians 17 through 19 is essential. A request and then a promise in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and he makes it real for Christians in way of what he proclaims to them in way of its power. Again, at verse 19, and his incomparable great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. There never needs to be a power shortage in the Christian's life. The great power and the position of Christ, head over all things in every way, is for the church and for us, his body, the fullness of him. Christ's exaltation over all is God's gift to the church. We see the power and the position in Christ's ministry. And then in the disciples, the early disciples, we see Christ doing amazing miracles. And then we see the disciples proclaiming God's gospel, the kingdom of God. And they do amazing feats in way of God's power working through them. And then we see and turn to the book of Acts in our Bible. And there we see other men and women proclaiming God's truth and God's mighty work being done through them. The power of God. Our greatest power shortage is not in gas prices or electrical one. The problem really is in way of clarity and an openness of heart. When Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, they met a man who had a demon-possessed son. The disciples couldn't cast out the demon, which Jesus does. Each of the gospel accounts gives a little different wording to that story. But interesting, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus, after his transfiguration, comes down and casts out the demon. And then the disciples say, well, why couldn't we do that? Why didn't we have the power to cast out that demon? And this is what Jesus says. This can only come out by prayer, in verse 29. Prayer recognizes our connection with God, the God we worship. Prayer pursues God's glory in treating Him as an inexhaustible resource of hope and help in our lives, that His kingdom might come on earth and in our lives. In prayer, we admit our poverty and our need of God, and that God has the riches. Ask and you will receive, Jesus says. We need to be God-dependent. Will Paul's prayer be answered in your life? Will you believe in the relationship you have with God? Will you pray and trust in God's power? This is worship in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray to you that your name would be glorified in our lives, in your church, and in our community. We pray that you would be highly lifted up in our presence, and that we would be able to go from this place knowing for sure and certain that you are God, that you are the center of the universe, that we would not fall prey to vain philosophies or vain teachings that this world gives to us and bullies us with. We pray that your name would continue to work within our hearts and within our lives, that we would be a bright light upon a stand and be able to be salt in a world that is so desperate for saltiness, for the gospel, for the truth, the good news, that Jesus forgives sin through his shed blood and broken body upon a cross for us, proving that through his resurrection. O Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. Amen. Please stand with us.
My heart, I want to see.
at that passage in Isaiah 6 that was our passage from last Sunday. Isaiah, when he stood in the presence and had that vision of God, holy, 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 the seraphim proclaiming that, said, I'm undone. I live among a people of unclean lips. How can I stand before such a holy and awesome God? Maybe you're feeling that this morning. You feel God's holiness, His presence amongst us this morning. Our only response is nothing I can bring. Nothing I can do. Only forgive me, cleanse me, renew me, restore me. Pray that prayer in your heart. I'm going to give you a moment of silence, and then I'm going to pronounce the benediction over you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Just some announcements and turning into your bulletins this morning. Just remind you that next Sunday we'll be taking up an offering by passing the offering bags. We don't usually do that. You might be wondering, why are they doing it on the 22nd? The reason being is that really giving is a part of our worship as well. As we give, David said that I won't give to God what costs me nothing. That isn't worship. Sacrifice is what He desires, and sacrifice involves what He's already blessed us with in way of our finances. So we use our sustenance, what we use for life, to give back to God. And so we want to use that as part of our worship service next Sunday. Pastor Joe will be preaching on that Sunday. So we'll also have the offering boxes that are available for your offerings each and every Sunday. But next Sunday we'll be taking up a special offering to remind ourselves that giving is part of our worship. So be reminded of that and prepare your heart such for April 22nd. Also, you'll notice that our men's group is going to do some biking and breakfasting together at the end of the month on the Saturday. So join us for that. Also, there's a summer job opportunity, number 5. There's a women's conference. Our administrative staff are a little bit lacking in way of our Cantonese congregation going to the Holy Land for a tour for a couple weeks. So as you remember, different ones, particularly Pastor Paul and Michelle and Peter listed here, you can pray for them that they'll have a wonderful experience there and that they'll be refreshed and renewed as they reflect on God's work there in that holy place in Jerusalem and other parts. Also, there's a church floor cleaning thing that's going to be happening Monday and Tuesday, and so we're needing some volunteers. James, where are you? He's in the coffee room already, getting our coffee ready. You'll want to talk to James Chung about helping out maybe even tonight, because we need people to move chairs and tables around because we're going to be waxing and cleaning the floors. I think it's waxing. So we need people to help out by moving some of the chairs onto the carpeted area and the tables in the different classrooms so we can have a clean sweep with the machinery to do the floor cleaning. So if that's your deal and you want to do that, we have our Acts 2:42 church that is meeting Sunday night, of course. Please do talk to James about what time you'll need to come to the church to do that chair moving and table moving. So God bless you as you go into the week, and may you know his great power and strength that is for all of us as his church. And may he renew us by the power of his Spirit. May God bless you as you go into your week. Please close in silent prayer and then be dismissed.